Stanley Heights today. We gather to worship our God. And, you know, worship means that God is in the center of our lives. Our will is submitted to His will. And when we come, really, worship is a submission of our will. So here's the question I have for you. We're all in the same place. Yeah, we're all in the same place. My question for all of us today is, are we submitted to God and really worshiping? Are we worshipers? So that's a great question for us to think about today as we gather. We open the Word today. We're going to answer a question that think about as we sing together and go through this service. And I want you to think about, what is the need of every generation? What does every generation need? And God's going to answer that question for us as we open the Word again to the book of Joshua. We will sing and worship, and there's one portion where we will sing of just reminded of our unchanging God, that He's always the same, and that the quietness of soul that comes in when we find our rest in our God, and then the security that we have in God's hand. And I know it's going to really minister to you and be uplifting to you as we sing together today, and oh, how we need it. This is Mother's Day, so for all of our moms, happy Mother's Day to you. This is our day to remember you and honor you. And as a follower of Jesus, the mandate that He gives is to honor our father and mother. And so I hope that you will do the very best you can as an honoring to the Lord to show honor to your mom today. And we're so grateful that we are sharing this as part of Mother's Day together as well. You know, in our church email this week, I just mentioned about just ups and downs, and we've had people this week that have had time to rejoice, and we rejoice with them. At the same time, we've had folks that know what it is to weep this week, and we weep with them as well. But in all of it, I am so glad that our security is in our God. Well, let's remember our mission here at Stanley Heights is to glorify God by developing and deploying disciples in this generation for the next. And in a moment when we pray, in fact, I'll have you stand with me and we will pray. Go ahead and stand, please, if you will. I'm sorry. This past week, one of our church family, Nancy Good, unexpectedly went to be with the Lord this week. So we're, of course, praying for their family in a very special and particular way. And if you didn't get this in your church email or other places where it's communicated in a number of forums and platforms, there's a visitation here at the church from 3 to 6 tomorrow afternoon, and then the funeral service is at 6. Then there is a visitation here from 11 to 12 on Tuesday, and then the graveside service is at the National Cemetery at 1 o'clock tomorrow, Tuesday afternoon. All right, so that's the schedule. I want you to be aware of it. Well, let's go to our Lord in prayer, and then Pastor Alexander is going to come and lead us to in singing a song, Because He Lives. Let's go to our Lord. Father, as we come to You, it is a good thing for us to know You through the Lord Jesus. And it is a thrill to have our security not in ourselves, but in Your never-changing hand. And because life changes so much and sometimes so quickly, our hope and our confidence, our security is in who You are, God. And it is good for us to remember it. And it is good for us to, as we think of who You are, to yield ourselves to You. You are worthy of all that we are. And we ask that as we've gathered in this place on this day, we ask that You will indeed show Your mercy to us. And we ask, oh God, for the Holy Spirit to do a wonderful work that cannot be done unless You do it, speaking to individuals about their need to be saved by faith in Jesus, speaking to individuals about what You have for that young person, that man, that woman, in a very specific way. Whatever You're doing, we pray, God, that You would do it freely and that You would find in us hearts open and malleable and yielded for Your will to be done. And we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Remain standing as Pastor Alexander leads us in singing.
Sing of our hope in Jesus, number 213, Because He Lives.
be seated. Well, if you are a guest for the very first time at Stanley Heights, we are very delighted that you are here, grateful for your being our guest. We have for you a Connection Point booklet that will tell you about us. It's yours to keep. It's your really a guide for our time together. So if you're a guest for the first time, if you'll raise your hand and the ushers will pass by and give you yours. And then there's a guest card with this. And if you'll complete that with a street address or an email address, we will send you a thank you note and express our gratitude for your sharing this day with us here at Stanley Heights Baptist Church. Well, let's say together the scripture that we're learning this month. Each month we're learning about the subject of faith, and I hope you're growing in your faith along the journey. And we are learning this month that we embrace our God's loving chastening by faith. There's a pretty long passage of scripture that we're saying together, and last week you did a good job on it. It's a lot to say, and you really did a good job on it. So let's say again together Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, and then verse 11, lifting our voices together as we say the scripture. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And I think I failed to do this. If you're a guest for the first time in your guest card, I think I failed to tell you what to do with that guest card. Put it in the offering box. You'll see one to your right on the side when you leave, or behind you when you leave, or you can hand it to one of our great ushers. And they're all great, so you can hand it to any usher, and that'd be wonderful. All right, thank you.
Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. We honor you today. I wonder if we have a great, great grandmother present this morning. Do we? We do. Congratulations. God bless you. You went the extra mile. Yeah. Sure enough. If you are a mother and you are a missionary or a mother of missionaries, or a grandmother of missionaries, would you stand, please? A missionary, a mother of missionary, a grandmother of missionary, you've gone the extra mile. Let's give them a hand. Yeah. Thank you very much. Man, we want to pray for some special missionaries this morning, and we have two that we always list each week. This week it's Josh and Katie Pate of the Ivory Coast. They just completed their second semester of language school and anticipate completing their formal training on June 30th. And Josh has had opportunities to preach, and so pray for him that that word would go forth and touch hearts and lives and people might be saved. And then Michael and Marcia Talley in Germany. The Lord has brought several visitors to their church from different backgrounds and places, and new people are moving into the area, which means new opportunities to share the gospel. So pray for them as they share the gospel with all those around them. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you so much for these, our missionaries that we support. We pray for them, Lord, to be strengthened with might and power in the inner man and inner woman. We ask, O Lord, that you would be present in everything that is done in their lives, that they might see you clearly working among the people. We ask for souls to be saved, Lord, on every mission field. And we pray especially for the Pates and for the Tallies this morning, that you'd bless them and their families. Help them, O Lord, to draw close to you and have courage and strength and power in the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, then as we get together with our families today, that you'd bless all the moms and all the grandmothers and great-grandmothers. We love you, and Lord, we pray that you'd especially bless our moms today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's time for children's worship, so come on down. This box was dropped off and after early service. Isaac's mom and dad were with him in early service today, so let's see what's inside the box here. Okay, look there. All right, guys. I think Mario? Is this Mario? Is that Mario? Okay. All right. Now let's see here. I see he has got feet that are moving. I see he has fins that are moving. I don't know if there's anything electronic in him that makes him go, or is it just like an action, sort of little action guy? I don't know if you call. Can he be an action figure? Can Mario be an action figure? He is an action. Oh, there you are. I didn't know you were still. He is an action figure. Okay. But I don't know. I don't know a whole lot about this kind of stuff. I don't know if you can see it or not. I better show you what that is. Okay. I don't know a lot about it. But it looks to me, he doesn't normally have this kind of an outfit on, does he? He doesn't usually have feet and fins and that kind of thing. But he's putting his outfit on, right? Okay, just finding, I don't know if I'm going to go anywhere with that, but I'm just trying to understand and think of something to say. So, when all else fails, you just keep talking till you come up with something to say. Okay, I don't know, we used to have, is we still a game that's out there? Is we still out there? Is it still a thing? Man, our kids wanted that we, it's been a long time ago, they wanted that we thing, and you couldn't find them. So we wanted one, and the Snyder boys, they wanted one. And so we would go, and we're checking stores looking for the elusive Wii. And you find out, oh, this store hasn't. By the time you get there, it's sold out. The Snyders, of course, they're traveling and preaching. And all the places they go, they're looking for the Wii. And all the things you have to have. And that one year at Christmas, we got a Wii for the kids, and boy, it was a lot of fun. And I think that's where I had my little Mario Kart guy. I think that's where I did Mario Kart with a little Wii thing, right? And I don't know how many of y'all drive your have a little Mario Kart thing. You do Mario Kart? You've done that? Or is that past? I don't know. So I had that. Now I always like to get the big gorilla. And I put him in a little car. I always thought that was sort of fun, but that was just me. No, honestly, it's probably like my normal driving. I wasn't really all that good at it, to be honest with you. So, but nonetheless, now where am I going to go with that? There's a place I'm going with that, somewhere. Oh. Boy, you know, when we were looking for that to try, our family, the Snyder family, to try to buy our kids the Wii for Christmas. I mean, it was really something that we were just really focused on. We wanted it so bad for them, and we said, looking to try to find it, eventually found it. And I mean, we were serious about it. We were really serious about it. So, I thought, I wonder if I'm that serious about other stuff that's maybe a little more important than we. Now, why it was important to us? It was important to us because it's something our kids was important to them. Because it was important to them, it became important to us, right? And so we were really putting a lot of effort into it. And the more I talk about this, the more I'm understanding that there are some things that it's important to us because it's important to who it's important to in our lives. And there are things that are important to God, and things that are important to God become important to us. Now, if it's not important to you and it's important to God, you really need to check your heart, because maybe the reason it's important to you but it's not important to God is because your heart isn't turned to the Lord. But when your heart is turned to the Lord, the things that are important to God become important to you. What are some things that are important to God? Well, God's really important to God is that your soul is saved. I'll tell you how important it is to God that God sent his son to die and rise again from the dead so you could be saved. That's pretty important, isn't it? Jesus gave everything for you to be saved and know the forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other things that are important to God that he loves. God loves the truth, because God is the truth. Is a God of truth, and he loves the truth. The truth is important to God, to know what the truth is and to live the truth. There's something else the Bible describes that he loves. He loves the world, and he wants all the world to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The Lord Jesus loves the church, we're told. He loved the church and gave himself for it. And I hope that you love your church And you choose to love the Lord and love the church because the Lord loves the church. I hope you choose to love people because God loves people. I hope you choose to love the very things that God loves. And hadn't thought about it quite that way in a long time until Isaac brought the Mario guy, and I started to think about it, and the longer I thought, I eventually came up with something. So thank you for reminding us and helping us to talk about loving the Lord, and when you love the Lord, you love the very things that the Lord loves. Okay? All right, let me give you my... I'm going to throw him at you and see if he makes it. Oh, no, I almost hit you, Kate. I'm so sorry. Man, goodness gracious, that was scary. All right, here's a young child. Here you go, young child. That's the box for you. All right, boys and girls, you can go back to your seats at this time.
Choir opened the service by singing the song, My Hope is Still Alive. Later in the service, the quartet will sing a song titled, Our Hope is Alive. And the hope that we have in Christ is what gives us the ability to survive in this world where it seems like everything is changing all the time, where nothing is dependable, nothing is secure. But we're thankful that in Christ we find that place of resting. We'll sing together the chorus, Always the Same.
Always the same.
We can rest in knowing that He will always be the same. We can depend on Him. And that allows us in the troubles of life to allow our soul to be stilled. We'll sing number 347, Be Still My Soul, The Lord is on Thy Side. That in a world where things are so unsure and unstable, that Christ is the one who holds us fast. We'll sing this together this morning, and as we do, our young people, ages 3, 4, and 5, will be dismissed to Children's Church up on the second story. So let's stand together and sing, He Will Hold Me Fast.
When I fear my faith,
Christ will hold me fast. guards our souls. Through fires that surround us, through griefs here below,
make Stanley Heights almost shout. Almost. Well, let's talk about generations. You hear about generations regularly in the news. There's the greatest generation, the World War II generation, and then you hear about the baby boomer generation and Generation X and Generation Z and Generation Y and the millennial generation and the baby buster generation and all kinds of generations, and there are differences, I guess, in all of these generations that demographers and sociologists identify. But can I ask you and talk to you today about what every generation needs? What every generation needs? I'm going to invite you to turn with me and open your Bibles to the book of Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. Well, we will continue our series in this book of Joshua entitled Claiming God's Victory. Oh, this book of Joshua is a book of adventures. Adventures of faith, the adventure of entering the land that God had promised the people of Israel after all those years of wandering in the wilderness, the faithfulness of God in the battles. Oh, there were setbacks along the way, but God was faithful in all of them. What an adventure. Now Joshua comes to the end of his life. He's led Israel now for 25 years. And his focus turns to the next generation. Now, chapters 23 and chapters 24 together are a record of two speeches that Joshua gives. Chapter 4 is a speech he gives to all the people of Israel, or chapter 24 rather. And then chapter 23 is given to a very specific group of leaders of that next generation who will take the mantle of leadership whenever Joshua passes from the scene. We read about this in chapter 23, verse 1, and I'll read verse 2 as well. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about him, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age.
And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers and said unto them. And then the rest of the chapter is the speech that he gives these leaders. You know, wise and faithful leaders have concern for and a commitment to the next generation. And as Joshua addresses this group of leaders for the next generation, he tells them about five things that you're going to need. Because as we've lived for all these years, you've known faithful leadership from Moses. Now, in my leadership, all you've ever known is faithful leadership, true to God. And I'm going to pass, but when I pass, you are responsible for being that next generation leader. And today, I want to say that it's always true that there must be in every generation people that will stand up and say, I will be that one leader in my generation and beyond. I will be that one. And so today I'm going to ask the Lord to help us as I preach to you about what every generation needs. Let's pray, shall we? Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you are a God that is true. You are timeless because you are not bound by time. You see the need that is beyond our comprehension and our capacity to see. And you speak to us in a powerful way. And it is our request that as you have spoken already in the writing of these words, that you would do now in us what only you can do by your supernatural grace and power to speak to us. So as a preacher, it's my joy to yield myself and ask for your help. And as a hearer, along with these other friends, we as hearers want to hear from you. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would, in your very specific and personal way, speak to individuals today. So we ask you to do this, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's talk about what every generation needs. I'll tell you one thing that every generation needs. Every generation needs a great passion for God's power. A great passion for God's power. And Joshua begins his speech by telling these leaders of their shared experience and the power of God in their battles past and present. He begins in verse 2 again, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. Oh, there were more battles to face, more enemies to conquer, an inheritance to claim, life to live. And Joshua assures them, in that generation, even as he does in our generation today, of the power of God as you progress into the future. And he reminds them, verse 5, the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out from your sight and shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised you. For 25 years, they had seen God do what they could not do. They had seen God work through them in such wonderful and powerful ways. And Joshua knew all too well the tendency of human nature to become self-sufficient, arrogant. And he reminds them that more than anything else, you need the power of God to do what you cannot do. Have you found that to be true in your own life? Has God had to bring you to places in your life where you realize that I don't have this power, I'm not sufficient, and it causes you to fall upon our God and find His sufficiency? Read a story about a man who is a physician. He was a medical missionary. His name was Herbert Jackson, and he was assigned to a mission station that had a clinic. And so when he went there with his family, there was a car that the mission station owned. And when he went there, he was told that it didn't start very well. And so Dr. Jackson was not a mechanic. He was a physician. He didn't really know anything about it, but he figured out a way to get this car going. I don't really understand this myself, he had some boys from a school, asked them to, if the teacher, if they could come out, and they came out, and they pushed his car, and I guess they pushed his car, and he pops it in gear, and then it starts. Something like that. I don't know. That's just what I read. Well, he figured out, and he was really proud of himself, he figured out a way that he could get this to work. If he were out making rounds, he would park on a hill with a downward slope with the front of the car pointing downward. And well, you know what he did, right? Let it coast and pop it in gear and start it up. Okay. Or if it was a flat place, he would leave it running. For 2 years, he did this. Had family illness and they couldn't stay in their field. So after 2 years, their family was leaving and another missionary came to take his place. And he explained to this missionary about his car, told him all about it. Now here's what you do, and told him his routine, how for 2 years he kept this car going, kept it in use. Okay. So the new missionary was mechanically inclined, and he told Dr. Jackson, he said, well, I'll tell you what, I know a little bit about this. Can I look at it? He said, sure, go ahead and look at it. And the opens the hood and looks around and fiddles here and there and pulls and tugs. And he says, you know, I found your problem. There's a connection loose. And he tightens this connection, gets in the car, starts it right up. Wow. You know, all the power was available all those years, but he needed to be connected. I'm going to tell you, all the power of God that you need is available to you. You have a battle in your life you're facing, difficulty, a question that you don't know the answer to, and you're asking God for his help. Do you feel the burden and weight of sin and you say, I don't know what to do with this. I can't deal with this. What do I do? I'm going to tell you that God has all the power that you need available to you. And what every generation needs is people that are hungry enough that they say, God, would you show us your power? Passionate that, God, I realize my insufficiency and I realize that I can't do this. And so, God, I'm coming to you asking for your power. In the New Testament, we're told these words. You don't need to turn there, though you're always welcome to. Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read to you what God tells us. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The power of God is rarely flashy. I wish it were. I like flashy. But the power of God is rarely flashy. The power of God is something that God does in my life, and I face the things of this day. Lord, help me here. I need your help. And he helps. And I face the next thing, and I go to face temptation, and Lord, I need your help. I trust, yield to the Holy Spirit of God, and we trust the truth of the Word of God. And in that choice, Lord, I need your help. And he helps us in temptation. He's working in us, but oh, he's working powerfully. And as he works in us, he does so, verse 21 of this chapter, he does so unto the glory, or unto him that's to the Lord Jesus, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Forever and ever. Amen. So what happens is, as God is working in us, he gives power to overcome. And God is glorified. Oh, there are a lot of changes that take place in every generation, and with the forces of our world, the forces of technology and globalism and all the forces, the isms that are shaping our world very quickly. Do you realize that even with all of those changes, there's something that we'll always need to be? And you, my friend, can be that one that says, I have a passion for the power of God. I want to see God to do something in my life that I can't do on my own. I need God's power. Do you have a great passion for God's power to help to do in you what you cannot do? Every generation needs a great passion for God's power. Hey, there's something else every generation needs. When Joshua tells the people, or these leaders, there's something else they need to know for their leadership in their generation. And it's true for all of us in every generation. Every generation needs great courage for God's truth. Great courage for God's truth. We read about this in Joshua chapter 23. Would you notice with me verse 6, and I'll read through verse 8. Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. Now, as we read this and have read it, did you notice any great acts of courage? There are actually four great acts of courage that we're told about in these verses that we just read. The first is the courage to guard the truth. So we read again in verse 6, to keep or to guard all that is written in the book of Moses, the law of Moses. The courage to guard the truth. In our generation, we are told, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. We must view ourselves as people who hold to the truth, who proclaim the truth, who live the truth, who love the truth. And to do so takes courage. If we do not love and hold and defend and proclaim the truth, who will? And oh, my friend, it takes courage. It takes courage to guard the truth. Then there's another act of courage you read about in that portion of Scripture. Did you catch it? Not only courageous, verse 6, to keep, but then courageous to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. What are the great acts of courage? The great acts of courage. Can I tell you what the great acts of courage are? The great acts of courage take place when you leave this place and you go into whatever your life venture is tomorrow. The great act of courage is when the pressures of the world around us and the people in your workforce are trying to manipulate and mold your mind into a false reality that is not based on truth. And you say, no, I believe what God says is true, and I will not back away from the truth. That's a great act of courage. It's when you choose to obey God. Nobody else will. Others may just give in. Others may just get along, go along, get along. But you say, no, I have to obey God. And now, because you know what the truth is, you must obey God. And you say, I'm going to believe God and obey God. My friend, that's a great act of courage. There are 1,000 great acts of courage awaiting for the people of this congregation to make this coming week. You're dealing with a challenge in your family. Everybody knows families have challenges, right? Do you have the courage to take God at His word and apply that to the challenge that your family is experiencing? My friend, do you know what this is? You are doing a great act of courage. Oh, it takes courage to live the truth. Then there's another courageous act that this portion tells us about. It's closely related. We read about it again in verse 6 of this portion of Scripture. When Joshua continues on, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Boy, life happens. Circumstances happen. Temptations happen. Doubts arise in our hearts. Our own weakness. Even our own rebelliousness, truthfully. And with all of it, we are drawn away to the right hand or to the left. In life, you're regularly faced with a decision. Will I stay or will I stray? The courageous, when faced with a decision, the courageous will stay. The cowardly will stray. And you are faced with a decision in your life. Will I stay in the truth? When I want to stray to the right hand or to the left, will I stay and hold on to the truth and obey God? Are you courageous? Let me ask you this question. I'm going to ask the kids. Kids that are here, young people, kids and young people, listen. How many of you in your family, your mom and dad, really they value honesty? How many of your parents value honesty? They're trying to teach you to be honest, tell the truth. How many of your kids, you're okay? If not, I'm so sorry. I hope so. All right, now. And how many of you know that in your home, your family expects that you're going to be honest and tell the truth always? Right? Self's expected? Okay, now let me ask you this. Because your family values honesty, what happens when you are caught in dishonesty? How many of you have been caught in dishonesty and you know what that means? Yeah. Some of you evidently you've had a traumatic experience. You should see your faces. It's hilarious. Yeah. Well, why would your parents do that to you? Well, they're willing to inflict whatever the punishment in your family is. They're willing to do that because they value honesty so much that they have to be willing, because they value honesty, they have to be willing to deal with dishonesty in a way that is severe and memorable and warns you this is not the right way to go, right? And God challenges us for these great acts of courage, but there's one more great act of courage that, because we are courageous in our faith and believe God and love the truth, that we also have to be aware of, and it is this. It is that we have to be courageous to resist accommodation of the truth to the world. Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? We have to be courageous to resist accommodation of the truth to the world. Remember, the land was well in control. There was what we called operational control of the land, though there were city states and nations that still needed to be driven out by each of the tribes. The nation was in operational control, but there were plenty of enemies to be driven out. And if they were not careful and did not obey God and drive out these nations, then God was preparing them that it may be possible, or will be, that if you don't obey me and drive out these nations, you will find that you will begin to accommodate to them, and it won't be long until you turn from me. And he reminds them of these words. Look in your Bible, please, if you will, at verse 7. That ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you. Do you know what he warned them? Be careful, you don't tolerate them. Just happy to have them, and oh yeah, we'll just go along, we'll get along. We don't want to drive them out. That's extreme. That's God, you're asking us to do an awful lot more. I mean, come on, we already have control of this land, but no, be careful. Don't tolerate them. And not just that, because if you tolerate them, it won't be long. that you're going to talk of them. So look in your Bible, verse 7. Neither make mention of the name of their gods. And then if you're careful, not careful, you're going to turn to them. Keep reading in verse 7. Nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. If you're willing to tolerate them and then talk of them, then you're going to turn to them. And do you know what's going to happen? What's going to happen is you're going to receive trouble from them. Look in your Bible, verse 12, verse 13. Else, if you do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations. Even these that remain among you shall make marriages with them and go into them, and they to you, and know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this land, good land which the Lord your God hath given you. He goes further, verse 15, therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, and oh, they had known so many good things from the Lord. Notice what Joshua says, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until ye have destroyed you from off this earth, this good land which the Lord your God hath given you, when ye transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them. Then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Oh, and it all starts with tolerating. And you get comfortable, and it begins to influence what you talk about. And the next thing you know, your heart is turned. And my friend, when the heart is turned, then you put yourself in a place where God, out of love and mercy, will bring back the consequences of your bad and evil choice. Oh, it takes courage. Oh, it takes courage to resist the pressures of the world that are placed upon us and forced upon us, it seems. Will you be the one who's courageous for the truth? You see, every generation needs you. Every generation needs you to say, I will be the one. Nobody else may, but I will, with God's help and God's power, be courageous for the truth. Well, every generation needs a passion for God's power. Every generation needs great courage for God's truth. And every generation needs great determination for staying close to God. You'll notice in your Bible, verse 8, when Joshua says, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. The word cleave is a wonderful word. It has two shades of meaning. It literally, it means to adhere, adhesive, like glue. And make a choice that I'm going to hold on to God like glue. I will not let go. But the other meaning of this word is a figurative meaning. It means to pursue. And the grammatical structure of this word reminds us that there's a decision I make. I'm going to hold on to God, but I realize that I am always in pursuit of knowing Him and seeking Him, and I'm going to continue to pursue Him. Do you know what our world needs and what this generation needs? Our generation needs people that are proactively pursuing staying close to God. And you say, well, how did those people of Israel have all the wonderful victories they had? Well, the secret, we're told, is found in verse 9 of this passage of Scripture. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you in this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. How did they drive out all these nations, have such victory? How did all this experience? They experienced it because they stayed close to God. And when they were close to God, then what God did was God worked through them and for them and did what they could not do. Do you know what you need? And every generation needs this. People that say, it doesn't matter what else happens. I'm going to stay close to my God. The pressures are great. Yes, they are great, but I've got to stay close to God. Oh, the passions of my heart are drawn away, yes, but I must stay close to my God. How many of you have ever had an event in your life where you felt like you were wrestling with God? How many of you had that happen? I mean, you're not like physically wrestling with God, but you felt like there's a struggle that you've had in your heart and you feel like you are wrestling with God, right? Well, there's a man who had an experience. You feel it in your heart, but he felt it in a physical struggle with God. His name is Jacob. And Jacob was at the edge of a really important event in his life. He and his brother had been estranged in a terrible way, and he was trying to reconcile, but he didn't know if it would cause more trouble than it was worth. He didn't know how it would turn out, and he didn't know what to do, or didn't know how it was going to go. But the next day, he was going to see if he could reconcile with his brother. It was a traumatic time for him. He is alone by himself and he goes to bed. He's out in the open air in the wilderness, and out of nowhere comes this man and starts wrestling with him. And they wrestle. In fact, you read the scripture account. They wrestle till the morning. They are wrestling all night. They are hand to hand, all night. And Jacob couldn't beat the guy. In fact, it was so intense, at one point, the guy must have put a wrestling move on him and put his hip out of joint. And yet, Jacob wrestled and wrestled. He realized after a while, this isn't just a man, I'm wrestling God. This is what's called a theophany, when God appears in human form. And here's what Jacob says. Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me. When you're in a wrestling match with God and you finally come to the point when you say, God, I'm so broken. I'm going to hold on to you and I will not let you go unless you bless me. It was a transformational moment in his life. In fact, God even changed his name. It was so important. You know what his name was before? His name was Jacob. How many of you have a name that has a meaning? You have a name that has a meaning? I hope it's significant. He had a name that had a meaning, and it was significant, unfortunately. Jacob means deceiver. How many of you would like your name and be known as the liar? How many of you would like that as your name? The manipulator, the deceiver, the person you can never trust because they're always trying to manipulate to get their way. And you know what? That's exactly what his life was like. He lived down to his name. But when he finally said, God, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. God said, I'm going to change your name. Now your name isn't Jacob. Your name is Israel. Israel means a prince with God. How many of you would rather have that name than liar, deceiver, manipulator? Yeah, a lot better. From that moment on, his life changed. In fact, when God put his hip out of joint, the rest of his life he walked with a limp. A lifetime reminder of the time when he wrestled with God and said, God, I'm going to hold on to you. The pain is great. But I'd rather hold on to you than let go. Your life, you know what you need to have such a determination. I'm going to hold on to God. Our generation needs people like you that will say, I'm going to hold on. Oh, there's something else. Every generation needs great motivation to the love, the Lord. to love God. So Joshua in all of this reminds the people of, or those leaders of Israel. Verse 11, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. The generation before, Moses wrote a book, a manual, think of it this way, a manual to prepare the people of Israel when they would leave the wilderness wanderings. He would go on to glory and Joshua would lead them into the promised land. And he wrote a manual to prepare them for it. You've probably read it somewhere along the way. In our study in the book of Joshua, we've gone back to this manual a lot. It's called the book of Deuteronomy. And throughout these chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, nine different times sprinkled throughout the chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says to the people, now remember this, love the Lord your God. Nine times, love God. Love God. Now it's a generation later. For 25 years, Joshua has led. These people have seen God do wonderful, miraculous things. They've seen God at work in their lives. They were ready to move forward. And now Joshua comes to the end of his life. And as he's preparing these leaders to go forward, you know what he says to them? He says, now look, there's things you need to know, but here's something you need before you go. You need to know this. You need to love God with all your heart. Oh, you'll have battles to fight. You'll have dangers to avoid. You'll have truth to contend for. But take heed in all of it that you are driven and motivated by loving God. What do you want for the next generation? I mean, don't we want them to have good life, health? All those are wonderful, right? But I think if there's anything we should want for our generations to follow is to love God. And I wonder if you'd say, I want to love God and have a vital relationship. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us, so that God initiated His love. He chooses to love even when we're unlovely and undeserving. In love, the Lord Jesus, the eternal God, comes and assumes human form. In love, He gives Himself a pure sacrifice. In love, He comes out of the grave in power. In love, the Holy Spirit of God deals with individuals, bringing and drawing them to their need, making them aware of their need and their sin, and that Christ is the answer, the way, the truth, and the life. And in love, He speaks and He draws, and in love, He invites you to know Him, to know the forgiveness of sins. We love Him because He first loved us. Now, a life motivated by love. Obey because I love. We honor Him because we love. We do the hard right thing because we love. Love. A love motivated life. Will you be the one? A love-motivated life. Every generation needs people who have a great motivation to love God. And there's something else every generation needs. It's the last challenge that Joshua gives these leaders as he is preparing them for what will come in the future. He reminds them that every generation needs great faith in the faithfulness of God. Can I say it again? Every generation needs great faith in the faithfulness of God. Notice, if you will, verse 14 of Joshua chapter 23. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Is God a faithful God? Is God a faithful God? And I say to you, we must have great faith in the faithfulness of our God. I read an article a number of years ago from a missionary magazine, and I pulled it out and saved it out. It tells about the faithfulness of God. It takes place many years ago. There was in Liberia, West Africa, there was a civil war. There's a man, his name is Pastor Colley. And Pastor Colley was a pastor of a church, and there was a Bible college. He had not only the Bible college students, but he had his own family, 9 children, and his wife. They would, of course, he was the pastor, and the Bible college had that. And then they farmed, subsistence living off their own land. So rice harvest came. And they worked in their rice fields, but with soldiers from the Civil War watching. They would grow, and then they harvested their rice. For 3 months, they harvested their rice, and everything in their harvest was taken by the soldiers. And he realized after a while that they weren't going to leave any for his family and for these students. And he thought, we're just going to have to find somewhere. We're going to have to leave and find somewhere where we can go. I've got 9 children, my wife, these students. So the students and their family gathered together, and they discussed what they would do. But the Holy Spirit of God would not give them liberty to leave. And so they prayed. And as they prayed, God the Spirit just brought such conviction that they needed to stay. And so they stayed. It's the next day that snails started to appear. Now, where they were, not unusual for snails to appear. Just every so often you see a snail. But snails started to appear in unusual amounts on this property, 10-acre property. In fact, everywhere they walk, there are snails all over. Not just like little teeny tiny snails, big snails, 4 or 5 inches long. Snails, snails, snails. So what do you do with all these snails? I mean, the heart of a pine tree can only, or not pine tree, a palm tree can only last so long. Everything else is running out. What do you do with snails? And so they do what you do. They start to eat snails. How many of you have eaten snails? Well, a number of you have. We had 2 in early service, so we have more than you, okay. Eating snails. So they begin, and I would imagine they're sort of like the people of Israel with manna every day. They probably came up with every which way to fix a snail. I don't know if snails are any good. You all, if you know, you look someone around you that raised their hand, ask them what a snail was like. So they're eating snails. But they have so many snails, they can't eat all the snails. So what do you do with all these snails? So what they do is they pick up the snails and they put them in bags and they take them to the market. And they're buying food and they're buying clothing and they're buying the things they need with all of these snails. It goes that way for a year. The growing season comes. They again plant their rice. Again, they go through the growing season. They begin to harvest. And they have a wonderful crop. And now they have rice and all they need and beyond. And just as quickly as the snails appeared, at the end of rice harvest, Pastor Colley said, the snails just went away. A remarkable occasion of the faithfulness of God. How many of you really, you want God to be faithful, but you don't want to have to eat snails? Okay. Just want to get that out of the way. No snails. Maybe. I don't know. Then again, maybe you ought to. I don't know. But how many of you would just say, you know, I've seen God do this, and I want God to do this. I want God to prove himself faithful to me. Every generation needs people like you. Every generation needs people like you who will have great faith in the faithfulness of God. Would you stand with me, please? Shall we pray? Our God, thank you. Thank you that you know the need of every generation. And as so long ago, these individuals, you prepared them and challenged them in their generation, you are preparing and challenging us each in our generation. So, Holy Spirit of God, we thank you that you are faithful to speak even to us today. Now, before I finish my prayer, I'm going to talk to you for a moment about where you are in your life. Where you are. I wonder if you have ever come to personal faith in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, your Lord. I don't know where you've come from. I don't know where you are, but I do know this, that every person must have Jesus Christ as his or her Savior to have a heavenly home. It's all prepared. Jesus did all that can be done. In fact, the fact is, you know it and I know it. You may not have understood it, but now you understand it because the Holy Spirit has been preparing you for this and your heart is open and he's been dealing with you for a moment just like this when you can make a choice right where you are. Oh, in love, he's drawn you. Can you say to the Lord right now, oh, Lord, I see my need. I know my sin. I know Christ is the way. By faith, I'm asking that you will forgive my sins and make me your child. In the quietness of this moment, God sees your heart. He hears the cry of your voice. And my friend, if you have just right now where you are received Christ, can I invite you in just a few moments when our instruments begin to play and we give people a chance to respond, would you just step forward and tell one of our folks here that are here to serve you, just tell them, I received Christ. Maybe you have a question. You say, I'm not sure about it, but I'd like someone to talk to me further. It may be that you want to take one of the forms in your pew pocket and just write down your contact information and the question you have if you want someone to arrange a time where we can get together. One of our people can sit down with you and answer your questions. You fill that out and put it in an offering box when you leave. But if you've received Christ even right now, we want to give you the chance to stand for him and just let someone know. We'll rejoice with you. I wonder as well, now, for those that know Christ, I wonder if God is calling out to you to be the one. To be the one. And so, God, the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would have your way in us and our lives would be yielded in worship for whatever that means. And we ask this to be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You can keep your heads bowed as the instruments play, but don't delay. You say, I've received Christ. Just step out from where you are. If folks are, I have things I need to seek the Lord about in my life. Just step from where you are. These front steps, these front chairs are an altar for you. Thank you.
I can have your attention up this way for a moment. We're so thankful you're here with us today. If this is your first time, please make a point to get to meet us. Say hello to our pastor. There'll be a welcome attendant back at the Welcome Center. Love to have a record of your visit today. Let you know about things that are happening here at Stanley Heights. Of course, we have the end of the school year, and so congratulations to our graduates. If you are a graduate and you have not yet filled out a graduate information sheet, please do so and get that in today, because next Sunday is when we're going to recognize our graduates. We want you to be recognized then, and so make note of that. Of course, we'll be wrapping up the semester with the teens following the evening service. You'll see an announcement there about that. And then our church picnic is coming up, Vacation Bible School. There's invitation cards for that. You can sign up to be a helper. There's also invitation cards for Capture the Flag. That's an event that's coming up in June as well. It's outreach for our teenagers, so I want you to know about that. Starting Point class next Sunday morning. You can read about that and other things in your bulletin. Let's close our service this morning by singing the chorus, Be Strong in the Lord.
Be strong, be strong.